Welcome to the room, everybody. We should begin the study in just a second or two. Alrighty. Again, hello, everybody. Why don't we have a word of prayer, and we will proceed with our study here tonight. Let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his cross work. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing we have to be gathered here tonight and fellowship one with another, especially as we gather to study your word. May we acknowledge, Heavenly Father, the place that you've given your word. You've magnified your word above all your name. May we acknowledge the purpose of your word is to make one wise unto salvation. And may we have that Berean spirit that receives the word with all readiness of mind, but then search the scriptures daily to see whether or not those things are so. And that we have a readiness and a willingness to respond to your word in the obedience of faith. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, to be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. Tonight we're going to start with an introduction to the book of Romans as an introduction to Paul's epistles. When I first started studying scriptures and getting an understanding of the Bible, there was a question that always came up about where do you begin reading and studying in the Bible. And that question often came up with regards to, you know, giving that advice to a new convert or someone new to the faith. And I want to read to you the typical advice given. And I'm quoting, beginning quote, "Since the Old Testament foreshadows Jesus Christ and the New Testament is sharply focused on Jesus Christ, it makes good sense for a new Christian or a non-believer to start reading the Bible with any of the four Gospels." Continuing quoting, "My personal preference is the Gospel of John." So, begin by reading, quote, continuing, one or all of the Gospels, and then I would recommend Genesis. Now, that's sort of typical. The Gospel of John has always been advanced as being where one should start reading, you know, especially a new convert should start reading and studying scripture. Now, the right advice that should be given, the correct advice that should be given is the book of Romans. Any new convert should begin with the book of Romans. And why? Well, Romans 16, 25 and 26, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16. And what you have in Romans 16, 25 and 26 is the declaration that there is a presentation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Whereas the Gospels are a presentation of Jesus Christ according to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Beginning with Romans through Philemon is a presentation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul defines the mystery as that which was kept secret since the world began. And in 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul makes another statement. He says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." That there is a new presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ that is fundamentally and radically different than the one that was presented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John, and you know, there's a classification of the Gospels, a twofold classification. You have what they call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then John is always made to be a standalone. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the presentation of the man Christ, you know, the man Christ Jesus in his humanity. And in the Gospel of John, you have him presented as God. Matthew as king, Mark as a servant, Luke as a man. But then John presents him as God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so John is always distinguished from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so they speak of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the synoptic gospels. And again, John, and that's why, again, people, and the emphasis in John, you know, like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that constant emphasis upon believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Pastor J.C. O'Hare. His position on the book of John, he viewed the Gospel of John pretty much almost synonymous, that is the presentation of Christ in the Gospel of John, almost synonymous with Paul's presentation of Christ, that is, you know, the Gospel. He saw, or at least he believed the Gospel of grace was being presented by the Gospel of John. If my memory serves me correct, it's been a while since I've read Pastor O'Hare on that, but that's my recollection. And but John is also written to present Jesus Christ according to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. John is not printing Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. By no stretch of the imagination should anyone draw the conclusion that the Gospel of John is a presentation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It is not. Okay? And it's not until you come to the Apostle Paul do you have this presentation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's not until you come to Paul that, again, Jesus is no longer, you know, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And if you remember in Romans 15, verse 8, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is relegated to the past. Romans 15, 8 says, "Now I say then that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises," and all four gospels fit that purpose. Okay? The presentation of Jesus Christ as a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so that's why the correct advice is to begin with Romans, because it is only beginning with Romans and only in Paul's epistles are you going to get the proper presentation of Jesus Christ. When you think of the issues in the preaching of the gospel, what gospel are you preaching? Then, you know, Paul's presentation of Christ is the one that you want a new convert to begin learning and to begin reading about. Just bear with me a second here. I kind of lost my train of thought where I was going with my next statement there. In any case, I'll just move on. So the right advice is, you know, where should a new convert begin to read and study in the Bible? They should begin with the book of Romans, okay, for the reasons I've just stated. And when you consider Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon, one of the things you immediately, you know, come to acknowledge about Paul's epistles is that they're not listed chronologically, but doctrinally. And this order is by God's design and not men. This order is of God and not of men. And when you consider Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, you know that God has this order because there's a design here for the edification of the believer. And this is why Paul's epistle, or the book of Romans, is listed first. They're not listed in a chronological order, but in a doctrinal order. Romans. Now, if you look at Romans 16, 25 and 26, you begin to see something of that design, that ordering of Paul's epistles. In verse 25, now to him, that is God the Father, that is of power to establish you. And let me submit to you that what Paul's epistles are about is the establishing of the believers, the establishing of the believer in the faith. Now, you take 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, the purpose of these scriptures, the purpose of these writings, and you see it in Paul's ministry when you go through the book of Acts and you see Luke covering Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, you see the emphasis in Paul's ministry is to establish a local church and then to establish that local church in the doctrine, to establish them in the faith. And Paul's writings are given. Paul's writings are given to do exactly that, for the purpose of establishing the ministry, establishing the believer, establishing the local church. And so now to him that is of power to establish you, God's work in the church is to establish them. But there's a design, there's an order, there's a method to being established. He says God's going to do it how? According to my gospel. Whose gospel? Paul's gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So you got my gospel, then you have the mystery. And he defines the mystery as revelation that was kept secret since the world began. The revelation of the mind and the will of God, God's purpose, something God had purposed to do, but he had kept that purpose secret, hid in himself, until he made it known to and through the Apostle Paul. God's going to establish the believer again, my gospel, the mystery, and by the scriptures of the prophets. Okay, and I believe that's a reference, again, to Paul's epistles, to Pauline writings. In other words, Romans 16, 25, and 26 shuts you up to Pauline writing for the establishment, for the edification of the church, which is the body of Christ. And we'll talk about that a little bit in a moment here. And then he says, according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In that commandment that is made known to all nations for the obedience of faith is the apostleship of Paul. If you look at one verse with me, in 1 Timothy, First Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God. And so in Romans 16, 26 there, when he says, and by the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations, he's talking about Paul's apostleship. And so all of 16, 25, and 26, in my judgment, is a reference to Paul, his apostleship, his ministry, and his message. That God has shut us up to that as the body of Christ, you know, for being established. We get established by Pauline doctrine, by Pauline truth. Just maybe another statement on this, and then I'm going to try to move on. If you look at Ephesians chapter, I tell you what, let's see, another verse came to mind. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And we'll come back to this, of course, when we get into the book of Romans. But here in Romans 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And that's Jesus that he's referring to, and he tells you as much in verse 3 concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But what you want to remember about verse 2 there is that verse 2 is simply a statement or a declaration that Jesus Christ, the Christ that Paul preached is the subject of prophecy, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this is not a declaration that Paul was preaching Christ according to, according to the law of the prophets and the Psalms, that is verse 2. And what Paul is saying, he's saying that the gospel of God, which concerns Jesus, you know, his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is the subject of prophecy. That is, the Christ he is preaching is the subject of prophecy. And he has to do that because he is not preaching another Jesus. He's preaching the same Christ that the 12 apostles preached. He's preaching the Christ of prophecy, but he's not preaching him according to prophecy. Romans 16:25 tells you the light in which Paul preached the Christ of prophecy. He preached him according to the revelation of the mystery. He's the same Jesus, but presented in an entirely new and different light. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is presenting the Christ of prophecy. Romans to Philemon is preaching the Christ of prophecy, that is, presenting the Christ of prophecy, but according to the revelation of the mystery. In other words, there is a new presentation, a new and different presentation of Jesus Christ that is not the subject of the prophets, that is, the Old Testament prophets. And then he says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, verse 5 is what I was driving at here. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Now get this. Among all nations for his name. In 16:25, it speaks about the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. That's Paul's apostleship, by whom we have received grace and for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Okay. And so Romans is listed first in the order of things. My gospel begins to lay the foundation. And it begins to deal with the subject of salvation. And it begins to deal with God's way of salvation. Then the mystery is God's purpose in salvation. That's the book of Ephesians. And then the scriptures of the prophets, the hope of salvation, and that's the epistles to the Thessalonians. Now, the epistles to the Thessalonians are thought to be some of Paul's earliest writings. The book of Romans, you know, most certainly written after the Thessalonians epistles. But my point is to say to you, again, that Paul's epistles, the ordering of them, is doctrinal, not chronological. And they are ordered in a manner that God is going to use for the establishing of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, so the book of Romans is listed first in the writings of the Apostle Paul because it's part of God's design for the systematic or orderly edification of the body of Christ, and it begins the systematic or orderly presentation of the dispensation of the grace of God and the gospel of the grace of God. And so when we say a systematic ordering, you know, that there's an orderly process to our edification. You know, some first things first. You remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, so, you know, there are some first things first. And so Romans is the beginning of the first things first in preparing for the for the purpose of establishing the church, which is the body of Christ. And it begins that systematic order presentation of the dispensation of the grace of God. When Paul speaks about in Ephesians 3:1, when he says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, I see in that, see in that phrase, the dispensation of the grace of God, I see that encompassing all of Paul's epistles, all of Paul's writings. In other words, what does the dispensation of the grace of God consist of? Romans to Philemon. Okay? Now that's how I think about these things. So when Paul says, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, I see him referring to everything that he, in essence, teaches in Romans to Philemon. Okay? The gospel of the grace of God, more specifically, being presented by the book of Romans. Okay? The dispensation of the grace of God began to be presented in the book of Romans and continues throughout all of Paul's epistles. But when you talk about a presentation of the gospel of grace, understanding the gospel of grace, the content of it, I see that as being the book of Romans specifically. That is, Romans is that foundation, laying that foundation of the gospel of the grace of God. And when you study through the book of Romans, you'll see that there's even order. There's an ordering of the information, you know, progressively as you work through it, that when you finish with it, the end result should be stability, because you should know the things that God would have you to know to give you that stability, where you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Romans accomplishes that. It's that foundation. It's that anchor of the soul. Everything else moving forward is going to either be designed to, well, is going to be built upon, you know, the information that is laid down in the book of Romans. So, for example, when you get into the book of Ephesians, Ephesians takes for granted that you already have the information understood in Romans. Okay? And so it will further your edification by teaching you about God's purpose in your salvation. Romans, God's way of salvation. Ephesians began to talk about God's purpose in your salvation. And then when you get in Thessalonians, the scriptures of the prophets, you're learning about the hope of salvation. Okay? So, the book of Romans is listed first in that design. And when you think about the body of Christ, go to Ephesians for a moment. Again, why is Romans listed first? Why is the information in Romans first so critical? Well, Romans is, and I'm trying to think about how to say this, it assumes, it's more than an assumption, and that's why I just can't think of the word I need to use to make this point. But right now, the only word that comes to mind is assumption. But Romans presupposes, let me say it this way, Romans presupposes a new creation, a new entity, a new agency. And of course, what that new entity, that new agency is the body of Christ. And again, Romans is designed to deal with the first things first for the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is an entirely new agency. And again, you get that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 18. In other words, the people that Paul is writing to, is a new thing. They're a new agency. They're a new creation. And Paul is writing to instruct, as I tried to say, to instruct the church, the body of Christ. This is why starting with the Gospels or starting in the Old Testament is not appropriate. You want to start with the information designed to edify, designed to build up, designed to instruct the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. Now, Romans 3, verse 1, Paul asks the question, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way. Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. So you have the Jews in time past having a distinct advantage over the Gentiles. And the Jews in time past, they were nigh unto God, and the Gentiles were afar off. And as verse 12 here says, they had no hope and they were without God in the world. Over in Acts 14, verse 16, I believe it is, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Romans 1 talks about God three times, God gave them up. Okay? And he allowed them, he suffered them to walk in their own way. But this one nation God did not do that with, and that was the nation of Israel. They were his chosen people. And they were to be a light to the Gentiles, as it were. So they had they most certainly had a distinct advantage. They knew God's will. God revealed his will to them. But he had not done so with the nations. And if you look back with me real quick, back in Psalms and chapter 147, because for me, this helps me with what you call world religions. And it helps me in such a way as to not to have any, doubts about the superiority and the exclusivity of the Bible. Okay? And that is in Psalms 147, verse 19 and 20. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He had not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And you have a praise on the end of that, that such is the case. Okay. Now this is time past. And so the Jews most certainly had a distinct advantage over the Gentile. And so you had this divide, you had this division, Jews and Gentile. You had those that were nigh unto God, and then you had those that were afar off. Now that includes that includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the early chapters of the book of Acts until you come to the salvation of the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus. The revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And so up until that time, the Jews enjoyed a distinct advantage over the Gentiles. And you had this nation, this Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. Now, you remember maybe a couple of weeks ago we talked about three Bible churches. Here's a good place to maybe take some of that information we talked about and apply it to this particular point. Because in Acts 7, you have the church in the wilderness. That's the nation of Israel. The law of Moses governed that nation. And then you have the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom messianic church, which God begins to form by the separating out, beginning with the baptism of John, separating a people out unto himself by the baptism of John. And the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, God separated out a new community of believers unto himself. And again, they are called the church, the kingdom messianic church, or the kingdom of heaven, if I could say it that way, the little flock. And the teachings of Christ in his earthly ministry, the gospel of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount, was the information or the instruction that God used to govern that community of believers. And then you have what we're talking about here, verse 11 and 12 would encompass that kingdom messianic church, the kingdom of heaven, the little flock. But then you move to a new community of believers, and a new condition is brought about from which this new community of believers is created out, called out from. And that begins in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Okay, and he did all of that with an express purpose in mind, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, so let's step back for a moment and consider again verse 13, 14, and 15 there, 15a, if I can say it that way. in that what God did brought about a new condition in the world. He broke down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. And he effected by doing that what Paul calls in Romans 11:15, the reconciliation or the reconciling of the world. And what the reconciling of the world is the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. In Romans 11:30 through 32, it speaks about God having concluded them all in unbelief, that is Jew and Gentile in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And it's in that context of time, in that new condition being brought about, that Paul gives, that Paul's testimony speaks to that point in time about his conversion. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that is that revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And he goes on to say, of whom I am chief, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first. And it is in the light of this new condition, the reconciliation of the world, that Paul can declare himself to be first, to be the first to be saved, and to become a pattern to them which should after him believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to life everlasting. And if you remember 1 Corinthians 1:21, nobody comes to faith in Christ apart from the preaching, comes to be saved, that is, come to salvation, except through the preaching of the word. And that's what Paul's commissioning was the preaching. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, those who come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to life everlasting come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to life everlasting as a result of the preaching. What preaching? The preaching of Paul. And an individual becomes a member of the body of Christ. You're not grandfathered into the body of Christ. Okay? There is no again, I'm at a loss for a word or an idea to express I'll say it, and I trust you get the point. But those that were saved before Paul, okay, do not become members of the body of Christ. You become a member of the body of Christ by believing the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. If you are already in the kingdom church, there is no preaching of the gospel of grace, the gospel of the grace of God, to get anybody saved that we're already in the kingdom church. But you can only become a member of the church, which is the body of Christ, by believing the gospel Paul preached. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted. When? After that ye heard the word of truth. What's that? The gospel of your salvation. Okay. In whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's how you become a member of the body of Christ. That's why I believe it is proper to say that the 12 do not become members of the church, the body of Christ. I think it is wrong teaching to think that the kingdom saints become members of the church, which is the body of Christ. Because the way you become a member of the church, the body of Christ, for by one, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, when does a person get baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ? Well, that's, again, Ephesians 1:13. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, the kingdom church, the kingdom saints, didn't need to get saved into the body of Christ. They were already saved into their you know, God's purpose for them. But being saved into the body of Christ is being saved into God's mystery purpose, God's hidden purpose. Okay? And the revelation of the will and purpose of God, once hidden, is now revealed for that mystery agency, the body of Christ. Okay? Look at a verse. Look at a verse in Hebrews chapter 7. I think I can make my point with this verse. Hebrews chapter 7. In verse 12. Now you got to remember what we just read in Ephesians. Time passed has been relegated. I mean, you know, what was true in time past has been relegated to the past because of a new condition that God introduced. And this new condition God introduced by the breaking down of that middle wall of partition. Okay? Concluding Jews and Gentiles in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. For the, like Ephesians says, for to make in himself of the two one God, makes a new creation, makes a new thing, creates a new thing, the church, the body of Christ. And because there is no difference, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither bond nor free, the revelation, the instructions, the doctrine prior to this creation cannot govern, cannot instruct this new creation. There is by necessity a need for new revelation, new instruction, new doctrine. Hence, Romans to Philemon. Remember again in Ephesians 3, 1 and 2. The reason for Paul, and God gives to Paul the dispensation of the grace of God given him to us with. In other words, new revelation for the express purpose of instructing, for edifying, for building up the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not established by the law of Moses, is not established by the gospel of the kingdom, by the Sermon on the Mount. It's established by the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul to us. So in Hebrews 7:12, it's, you know, I use this as a, you know, to establish the idea of new revelation, new instruction being given, and the necessity of this new information, this new instruction, because of such a fundamental and radical change. Now, if you look back, before we read verse 12, look at verse 11 there. If therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And the Hebrew writer begins to, you know, present that. You jump over to chapter 8. Verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, that is Christ, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. I'm just saying, when there is such a fundamental and radical change, there has to be the introduction, there is the introduction of the information consistent with the change. Likewise, with such a fundamental and radical change in things in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12 to what we have in 13, 14, and 15 there, you also have the introduction of new revelation. And that's what Paul sets forth in Ephesians 3, 1 and 2. He says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And the mystery of Christ is concerning Christ and the church, which is his body, this new creation. Okay, so the writings of the Apostle Paul alone speaks to this new condition, this new entity, this new agency, the church, which is the body of Christ. Now that doesn't exempt the rest of the scriptures as having no benefit for you. They do. But in terms of the church being established, being rooted and grounded, being built up in the will and purpose of God for this age of grace in which we live in, you're shut up to Paul for that. You're not going to learn God's purpose and God's will for this present dispensation anywhere outside of Paul's epistles, okay? Or outside of the revelation that God had given to the Apostle Paul. Let me be, you know, try to make that as clear as I can. So, we're going to begin our study of the book of Romans on, you know, in the weeks to come. And for the reasons I've just covered with you. Because it is the beginning. It is where we should begin for the establishment of the church, the body of Christ, to be rooted and grounded in the faith. And there's that orderly process. And, you know, God is a God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order. And when we follow God's order, when we follow God's design, we get God's results. Okay? Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. If there's any questions or comments about anything, this is your time. Raise your hand, and we'll try to address your questions as best as we can. Well, hey there, Brother Bill, Artie, and everyone. Thanks for joining us tonight. And but if you got any questions, again, this is your time. Alrighty, if no questions, then we'll call it a night. Thanks again for everybody. And till next week, God's best to you. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all.